And turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. I'm reading from verses 19 to 34. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. As is our custom, we have communion usually on the first Sunday of every month. And at the moment, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're dealing with the five teaching blocks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. Matthew is a very detailed book. It was written for the Jewish people in mind. A lot of Jewish customs and different things to understand. And at the moment, we're working on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his kind of longest sermon that he presented. And we're dealing it little by little as we go through. So that's what we've been working on for the last 6 months or so. So turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, last month in Matthew's Gospel, we learned that Jesus told the Jewish scribes and Pharisees that there is no reward from God when we do our charitable deeds to please men. We were also told that our fasting must be done in secret. And Jesus also attacked the religious leaders for the way in which they prayed. If these religious leaders prayed openly to show off and to impress people, then God would not reward them for their prayers. We also learn that as believers in Jesus Christ, God forgives our sins. However, we must be willing to forgive others who sin against us. And if we don't forgive others, then we can't expect God to forgive our sins. Now, Jesus is staying on a similar theme in his sermon, but now he challenges us about the way in which we live our lives. How are we going to live our lives in 2019. Jesus speaks about the sinful nature that we're born with, and he offers us different ways to live. And these different ways are only possible if we embrace his teaching and we receive a new nature from God. So if you're a Christian today, I expect that sometime during 2019, you're going to have a battle between your two natures. The nature that you're born with and the nature that God gives you by his Holy Spirit who dwells inside you. So if you're honest, this year, if you're a Christian, at some time you're going to battle with these two natures. The nature you're born with and the nature that God gives you by his Holy Spirit. And it's only as we surrender to our new nature that we're enabled to live the life that Jesus is talking about. So if we follow our old nature, we can't live the best life that Jesus wants for us. But if we follow our new nature, then God has some wonderful things to bless us with this year. So I'm going to ask a number of questions, and the questions are here that Jesus puts to us. The first is, where is your treasure today? That's a big question, isn't it? As you look forward to a new year, where is your treasure today in 2019? Is your treasure here on this earth, or is it looking forward to something in heaven? Where is your treasure? Is it on the earth, or is it in heaven? And that's what Jesus talks about in verses 19 to 21. Firstly, we need to discover what Jesus means by treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Let's look at treasures on earth first. I think Jesus means the things that money can buy. Jesus uses the word treasure because treasure is something that we value highly. And the key to understanding this challenge is in the words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now this phrase suggests that you're putting value and trust on earthly possessions. In other words, you value more the things that money can buy than the things that money can't buy. Money cannot buy joy in your heart, happiness, and peace in your heart. Although the advertisers of goods and products suggest that you'll be happy if you buy their products, that doesn't actually happen in the long term. Successful companies are always bringing out new products because they know in the reality it is the thought of new things that appear to make you happy, not actually the products themselves. Because once you've bought them, they kind of wear out. It's the thought of that new thing. So any happiness that you can gain from things that you buy is only temporary. And Jesus says that our treasure on earth can be stolen, it could be eaten by moths, or in the case of metal, it can eventually rust out. I haven't seen many rusty Japanese cars, but eventually they do rust out. But in the UK and where we get bad weather and a lot of sea and everything and salt, they rust out. Eventually, everything metal will rust out. Jesus is saying here that we must not put our trust in temporary things because they're only temporary and they're a means to an end. We have to have some things to function in this world, but we shouldn't treasure them. If you go on the trains in Japan, you would think that if you haven't got an iPhone, you would die, because everyone's looking at their iPhone. And sometimes we have to have things like the internet to function, but we don't treasure them. We're not looking for the next new one to come out. So that's treasures on earth, the things that we can buy and all the things that we focus on here on this earth. What about treasures in heaven? What are treasures in heaven? Well, the first thing that we're clear about here is that the treasures in heaven are eternal. Okay, the things on this earth are temporary, but treasures in heaven are eternal. And the Bible says that No one can take those away. So nobody can steal your treasure in heaven. It's not going to rust out. It's not going to wear out. It's going to be forever and ever. It's going to be eternal. Never wear out, and it'll never break. Now, to understand what treasure in heaven is, we need to go to the Bible. In fact, we don't have to go very far. We fast forward to Matthew chapter 19 and read verses 16 to 22. This is how we discover the Bible interprets the Bible. If you have a problem about the Bible understanding, then there's somewhere else in the Bible that sheds more light. So, in this verse, we discover what treasures in heaven are. Right, let's turn to Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. Now, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he said to him, this is Jesus talking, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but that one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful or sad, for he had great possessions. Now, the rich young ruler in the story went away sad because he was rich and he was trusting in his own money to provide his happiness. He didn't want to give any of it away. And Jesus said that if you want to have treasure in heaven, then he had to sell what he had and give to the poor and follow Jesus. So instead of trusting in his money, he had to trust in Jesus and serve Jesus. So no longer was he in control. So treasure in heaven is not about what we receive, but it's what we give away to those in need. And in verse 21, Jesus tells us that our hearts can be judged by our treasure. If we have a heart for God and his work on this present earth, then we will not be overtly concerned to amass money and wealth and possessions. We will enjoy giving it away, we'll enjoy serving Jesus. And if we do get money, we'll be more interested in giving it away to those in need than spending it on ourselves, on earthly goods. So the first question this morning is, where is your treasure? Is it here on this earth, or is it in heaven? And where your treasure is, God will judge where your heart is. That's the first question, where is your treasure? The second question is, how is your eyesight? How is your eyesight? Verses 22 to 23. Jesus uses the eye as a way of illustrating his point. Okay? So he uses treasure to challenge people about where their heart is. Now he's using the eye. And good eyes produce good vision. If you've got a good eyes, you've got good vision. But bad eyes produce blurred vision. If I take this off, I can see you, but you're a little bit blurred. Now, most adults wear glasses today, and they need to have their eyes corrected with lenses, either long sight or short sight. Now, I want to tell you a true story. About 20 years ago, I discovered that a good eye doctor can discover things that are wrong in your body just by studying your eyes. Did you know that? A good eye doctor can tell you if there's anything wrong in your body just by looking at your eyes. Now, I was honored to have the best hospital eye doctor living near my home in London over 20 years ago. and he had a small clinic attached to his home, not far from where I lived. And when he was not acting as a top consultant for a London eye hospital, he saw selected patients in the area of Barking where I lived. Now, I was one of his patients, and his name was Dr. Arasu. Now, once I had an appointment to have a test with this eye doctor. And he, first of all, before I even sat down in his chair, he said, Alistair, he said, how is your health? How's your health? Are you sick? What's going on? Well, I told him that my doctor thought that I might have a disease called MS, multiple sclerosis. And Dr. Arasu told me, after examining me, he told me very strongly, he said, Alistair, you do not have this disease. If you did, it would be revealed in your eyes. So he gave me that assurance. So he went on to explain to me that many diseases can be discovered early on by examining the eyes. So he could tell what was wrong with you just by examining your eyes. And this doctor, this top eye specialist, was absolutely right. And I went to my doctor and I didn't have that disease. Well, this illustration that Jesus uses here is very up to date. Jesus wasn't an eye doctor, but he knew everything. And we now know, 2,000 years later after this, that our eyes will reveal the health of our body. In actual fact, I was suffering from stress and not the disease of MS, and I needed a rest. And my medical doctor listened to my eye doctor, told me to take 3 months break from my work, and then I'd be 100% better. So my medical doctor got it absolutely right. At that time, I was working too hard, dealing with serious pastoral issues and church and ministry. My body needed a rest. I took 3 months break, and then I was fully healed. So what Jesus is saying here is that the eye is the window by which light registers on the body and things are brought to your mind. Okay, so the eyes are very important things that we have. Now, if our thinking or perception is good and clear, then the rest of our body or our life will be good. Okay, so Jesus is putting some very strong focus on what we actually see and how we think. However, if our eye registers lust or covetousness or any other sin, then it will damage our body and our lifestyle. So what we see and how we think affects the way that we behave and the condition of our body. So it's no wonder that our thought patterns are a battleground for the devil. He will battle with your thought patterns more than anything else. If the devil can influence our minds, then it will not be too long before he influences our behavior. Don't forget that. I know I sometimes repeat that, but it's so important. I see it all the time. Jesus says that you have to be careful how you process the things that you see. Today we live in a computer world, social media world. Everyone has an iPhone, and if they haven't got an iPhone, they've got a laptop or they've got something. And there are things that you can see all over the world. And many things posted on Facebook and social media accounts are definitely not suitable for the Christian eye. This is why I cancel my Facebook account. You can arrange a block on material being presented on your computer and internet sites. You can block things on your YouTube account. So there's ways of actually stopping stuff coming in that's going to damage your eyes or your thinking. It's a good job at the start of 2019 to say, well, hang on a minute, I have all these things. What can I block? What can I block coming in to social media? Because so many people see so many things. It's a good thing to do to discipline your time on the internet. Don't be on there all the time, and be on there for what you need to be on there for. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, we are told to meditate or to think only on the good things of life. Philippians 4, 8 to 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, only focus on truth, not lies. That's why if you keep reading the Bible, you will understand and receive truth. So meditate on things that are true, whatever things are noble, which means good and wholesome, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, this is Paul writing, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we don't get much of a peace thinking and meditating on rubbish. So we have to be careful what we see. That's the challenge. How is our eyesight? How is my eyesight? Well, I need glasses, but I also need to discipline the things that I see. It's better to switch it off and run away than to meditate on something that's bad, because there's a lot of rubbish about today. Number three, the third question. Are you divided between serving God and serving money? In the New King James translation of this verse, it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Mammon is a Chaldean word for the money god. That's what it actually means. There was a money god called mammon. It is a word that's used to describe the system of materialism. We live in a very materialistic world. They say the problem today is materialism. That's got a grip on everybody. And this system has a very strong influence on society today. It is suggested by this verse that either money controls us as its master and influences our decision and lifestyle, or God controls us and then we use our money for his plans and purposes. So it's either one or the other. Who's controlling your life today? Materialism, or is God controlling it? Now, it's very difficult to live in this world without money. And God is not suggesting that we live in complete poverty. God is saying that money can have a very strong controlling influence on our lives. And therefore, if we let God be the master or the controller of our lives, then he will influence our decisions concerning money. I want to tell you a true story. You may have heard it before, but it's a very honest story about money. The story is of William Colgate, a very famous person, and it's worth repeating if you haven't heard it before. The Colgate family started in England, and they fled from England and settled in America about 150 years ago. And Robert Colgate, William Colgate's father, was a farmer. Well, obviously, going to America that time of history, you'd have to be a farmer. Now, William was interested in soap making. After his first attempt at business, he failed completely, lost all his money. And then he met a friend who witnessed to him about giving money to God. He'd never heard about that before. And his friend read to him from Genesis 28, verses 20 to 21. It says, then Jacob made a vow, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And he mentioned later about giving 10% of his income. The man said to William, give your heart to Jesus Christ, give to God all that belongs to him, make an honest soap, and God will prosper you. So there he was, he had absolutely nothing. The advice was, give your heart to God, give to God all that belongs to him, your tithes, make an honest soap, and God will bless you, God will prosper you. So William decided to tithe 10% of his income to God. Later, William made enough money, he decided to increase his tithe to 20%. Then it got up to 40%, and it kept going and going. And God prospered him so much, he ended up giving 90% of his income to God and living on 10%. And although William died in 1837, his memory and his products live on. For me personally, I couldn't survive without Colgate sensitive toothpaste. I can't buy it in Japan. I have to bring it 11 months supply from UK every year because I can't buy it here. My teeth are very sensitive, and it is the only toothpaste, Colgate, that cures my problem. So I kind of need it. So I thank God for him. Not just his tithing, but his products. Now, I can't promise you a financial empire like William Colgate, if you tithe your income and let God control your money. But I can promise you that God will make very good use of that money if you give it to him, if you surrender it to his will. We practice tithes and offerings here. We give out tithes every week, and we have offerings to disasters around the world and lots of things. And on top of that, sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to give on top of that. So the challenge is, who is controlling you today? Is it God controlling you, or is it the commercial world? It's who's controlling you that Jesus is trying to get at. And Jesus wants you to surrender everything to him. And the hardest thing for many people to surrender is actually the cash. People will stop tithing as long as they can, and then start giving money to God. It's not on the text, but I had a young man in London many years ago, became a Christian. He had no job, no work. He was getting money from the government every week. I was discipling him, and we came to tithe. He said, "I can't afford to tithe." I said, "With your income, you can't afford not to tithe." So he said, "Okay, Pastor, I'm going to test God." So he tithed his small amount of money. The next week he came back and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I got more money than I normally had." He said, "Suddenly, somebody just gave me £5. He said, "And I've never met them before." So there you are. God is proving to you that he wants your heart, not your money. So that's what it's all about. Does God have our heart? Because if he has our heart, he can use our money. But if the commercial world is controlling us and we go in that direction, then God doesn't have our heart. The fourth thing about Jesus' sermon here, verses 25 to 34. The question is, are you worrying about the future? 2019, it's a long time, a whole year. Are you worried about the future? This is our first Sunday of 2019, and the whole future lies ahead for each one of us. And one of the things that will damage our hearts is if we worry about the future. Jesus tells us not to worry about anything. Jesus highlights nature, which he created, as an illustration to encourage us not to worry. So, what is worry? Well, it's described as being overly anxious about something or somebody. We can worry about people and their problems, family, and we can worry about other things. And Jesus tells us that worry is unproductive. It doesn't produce anything. Worry does not produce anything that is worth anything. It is totally unproductive. Jesus tells us that worry is unnecessary. We don't have to worry. Jesus points us to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field to show us that in the same way that God cares for his creation, that he will care for his created people. God created the creation, which he cares for, but he created us, and he'll care for us too. Jesus had to trust God for his provisions while he's on this earth. So he's not preaching about something that he has not experienced. Isn't that wonderful? Even though Jesus was God, he had to still trust God for his provision.
And Jesus tells us that worry is unworthy. In other words, it's not worth it. Jesus tells us that it's not worth the effort to worry about the future. And Jesus tells us in verse 33 that we have a perfect reason not to worry. We should let God take responsibility for our future. All we have to do is seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then we can be guaranteed what we need, He will give us. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you or given to you." So if you want to stop, if you're a worrier, stop worrying and seek first God's choice, God's kingdom, His righteousness, then you won't have to worry. We mustn't miss the point here. Jesus is promising to take care of His children. Today we can become one of God's children and we'll never need to worry. How do we seek God's righteousness? Well, we need to understand three words. The three words is realize, repent, and receive. You need to realize, or we need to realize, that we're born into this world in separation from our Creator God. We are already condemned to die and receive the punishment for our sin. Our lives are in danger from the moment we're born. We're in danger. It says in Romans 2, verses 5 to 8, in the New Living Translation, that because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up a terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everybody according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, but He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. So we have to realize that we are in danger. We're born into this world in separation from a God who will punish our sin. And that's why we need to understand the second word, which is repent. God requires us to repent. This means to change our mind about our thinking about the God of the Bible. It means to believe what the Bible teaches about the God of the Bible. It also means to feel ashamed and sorry about the fact that our sins have offended a holy God, our Creator. The things that we do wrong are offensive to God. Acts 17:24-31, this is a sermon that Paul was preaching to ungodly people in Athens. He says, talking in to these people, it says, "He is the God who made the world and everything in it." Right? He starts off by saying, well, this person that created you, He made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples. Okay? You don't go to a temple to meet God. He doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve His needs. So there's nothing you can do for God, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. From one man, He created the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him, though He's not very far from any of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. Why? For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that's Jesus Christ. And he proved to everyone by raising him from the dead. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to prove that there will be a day of judgment. And finally, the last word is receive. Receive God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But as many as receive him, that could be you this morning, as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, many people struggle at this point. They want to earn their salvation. They can't accept that God has already paid the price for their sin and that salvation is free. Realize, repent, and receive. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So the challenge at the beginning of this year is to give your life to Jesus Christ for his glory. Then you won't have to worry about your provisions, but you'll have to concern yourself with the battle between your new nature that God will give you and your old nature. And may God bless us as we seek to serve him this year. Let's pray.